Chapter 18 tonight, Genesis chapter 18, and a lot of good positive comments about this morning's service, and I praise the Lord for that. And some of you may know people or know someone who can be encouraged by this morning's message entitled Preparing Your Family. And that verse in Hebrews chapter 11 has been an immense encouragement to me this week. And as I was praying and asking the Lord for guidance, and tonight he brought me to Genesis chapter 18, and I want to read just one verse as I did this morning, and then I want to be a help to you tonight if I possibly can. So if you would, if you're able to, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, if you'll please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. We'll be reading one verse in verse 19. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, God speaking, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Isn't that a great verse? Let's read that out loud together. Ready? Begin. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." Now let's ask for God's help one more time tonight. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight so grateful again for the family that you've blessed me with. And Lord, I just always feel like my cup is so full. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us together here tonight and for giving us the grace to be here and the health to speak to one another and to see one another again. And Lord, the sufficiency to hear. And Lord, I pray that as the Spirit speaks, that we would hear what he has to say to us, your church. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would not be hindered, nor by me, nor anyone in this room, that you would have complete liberty, that the Word of God would have free course amongst us, that we would leave here helped and encouraged, especially those of us that are still raising children. Now, Lord, I realize that not everybody in here has kids, but the truth of the Word of God is applicable to every soul. And so I pray that you'd help us to listen on purpose, and Lord, to make application where application is due and necessary. For every parent here tonight, would you please encourage them? Would you please help them? God, we need your help. We want to raise kids. We want to prepare them for the things to come that are not yet seen. But Lord, they're going to live in a world far different from the world that we were raised in. And God, we know that the call of God in their life, the will of God for their life, is to make a difference in their generation. And Lord, how we raise them will be a direct result. And so I pray that you'll help us to do our utmost for your highest. I pray that you'd use me as a vessel, and I pray that you'd help me to be meet for that use. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Parenting is something that is near and dear to my heart, both from the standpoint, of course, of being a parent, but also from the standpoint of being able to encourage and help others along the way. It's never a bother or a burden, it never has been, to my wife and I to answer somebody's questions or to have a couple to say, well, you know, how do you do this, or what does the Bible say about that? It's always been a joy for us to sit down and to help anybody if it means we can encourage them to continue to do things God's way. I want to encourage you tonight to take courage and to keep at it. Parenting is not easy. Parenting isn't easy. In fact, it's one of the most difficult things you'll ever be involved in. But at the same time, I believe the Bible teaches that it's one of the most rewarding things in all of the world. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife," the Bible says, "shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." And it's indicative of this passage of Scripture, and it's apparent to me that God wanted to bless Abraham based on what he had promised him. Look at the end of the verse. The Bible says to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham. And that's what I want you to see tonight, is that I believe that God has a blessing for your home. And based on what you do with what he knows is in you is going to determine that blessing. Now, God already has an expected end for you. He has an expected end for your children. And I am the only one that can hinder that. Did you know that? Now, let's go back and read the verse again. The Bible says, "For I know him." Now, we know he's speaking of Abraham. that he, and this is what God knows of Abraham, that he will, notice the word, command his children. Now that's a very interesting word, especially in the 21st century, where we don't want to command our children. We want to point them in the right way and let them, in the right way, and let them make their own decisions. And if they make the wrong one, then we'll just say, well, that's okay, they'll do better later. Now that's not the word command. It has to do with training and admonition and nurture. Notice what it says, command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now it tells you in what way he's training them, the way of the Lord. That they're going to do justice, that's doing right, and be able to discern in judgment that they may bring upon Abraham, that God would bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him. Now, tonight my prayer is to encourage you to do what I said earlier, and that is just to keep going, to not quit. Especially not to quit on the Bible way of raising children. Don't stop doing what you're doing unless what you're doing is wrong or unless it's not working. Because see, the Bible does work. It's us that stop working. The Bible always works. How many believe that? Because here's the way. If the Bible doesn't work in parenting our children, then I wonder in what other ways it doesn't work. I wonder what other ways God is wrong. And so you can't, and I've had people say to me, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but hopefully I'll skip it when I get there. I've had people say the Bible way of raising children doesn't work. Okay? And I wasn't smart enough at that time to say, well, then can you show me what other ways the Bible doesn't work? Because the Bible works. Always. It either is, all of it, all the time, the inerrant, inspired, sufficient word of God, in all that it is inspired of God and profitable, or it is none at all good for any of that. I can't say that, yes, it works for finances, but it doesn't work for family. And yes, it does work for marriage, but it doesn't work for society. It works. Why? Because God works. It's truth. And so as we take this passage of Scripture and take this topic of parenting, I want to encourage you tonight. The Bible is right and God's way works every time. Our text reveals that God saw something in Abraham that pleased him. Something that he could trust about the way Abraham would raise his family and children. And whenever I read that verse, I always, always have to ask this question to me. What does God know about the way I'm raising my children? And it convicts me every time. See, what people think is that, you know, pastors are perfect, and pastor's marriage is perfect, and pastor kids are all perfect, and pastor kids never have any problem, and the home is so melodious, and they must whistle and sing all the time. No, I'm the only one that does that, to the annoyance of others. But people think that all pastors, or at least this pastor, has it all under control. They do. And a lot of people, really to their fault, expect that. But that's not a living reality. The living reality is every home on God's planet is still a work in progress. Doesn't matter what your vocation or calling is. It all requires you and I to take God's word, not just into context, but to use it in a construction zone we call our family. To say, okay, if that doesn't work, then we're gonna have to bust it up, start it all over again. Now, praise God that I don't have to start all over in a new foundation. Okay, you wanna lay that foundation tonight, first of all and foremost, as we get along here. But I have to ask myself, okay, God knows, by the way, how many believe that God knows all things? He knows it all. He knows the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. Now, if that's true, he knows you just like he knows Abraham. Now, if this were a verse about you and how you are raising your children, what would that version of the Bible look like? What would it look like? Because that's what the Bible's for. It is the standard. We call it the canon. It's the ruler by which everything else is measured. So if this was what was said about Abraham and God noted it, if he were to speak about you, this is what I know about, let's just pick one, Gary. This is what I know about Michael. This is what I know about Brother Chris. This is what I know about Pastor. What would it say? Well, here, God is commending Abraham's ability and commitment to raising his children to do one thing, to live for God. To be able to do that which is right and to be able to discern that which is wrong so that God can bless him. Now, I want you notice your outline is extremely extensive tonight. Did you see it? Everybody look at your note page. There's nothing on it. Okay? I'm going to give you a one-word point, and then you get to write down whatever else you want to write down. You say, well, Pastor, I kind of like it when I only have to write one word. I don't want to have to write the whole sentence. This isn't like, you know. But the cool part about that is it says, I'm not going to dictate to you. You're going to dictate. You are going to write down the parts that pertain to you if they do, if they speak to you. I know that every one of these things that I'm going to say have been impactful for me just in studying, just in thinking, okay, just in a practical way, I want to help myself. And I think if it helps me, Lord willing, it's probably going to help one or two of you. All right, now let's think about this. I want to suggest to you 7 biblical keys to parenting in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, how many would say, don't raise your hand, but how many can honestly say, God, I want that verse to be like that verse for me? I think all of us as parents would like to say, man, who wouldn't want that to be said about me, about you? Who wouldn't want that? Nobody in the right mind would say, well, I don't want God to say I'm commanding my children, and I don't want the God, I don't want, yes, you would. You want God to be able to look in your heart and see what Abraham was. By the way, it'd be kind of nice to be in that group of people because Abraham was a friend of God. Here, the context of this is he's getting ready to go, and he's getting ready to rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, and he contrasts what he sees there with what he sees in Abraham. Now, who wouldn't want that? So as we look at this, I want to suggest 7 biblical keys to parenting in a way that pleases the Lord. By the way, in case you didn't get the title, they all start with the letter C, all right? And so let's begin tonight. First of all, the first key to parenting in the way that pleases God is the word Christ. Is Christ. Now, I'm starting there because that's where we all started when we were born again, amen? That's where, for most of us, let's just say that again. That's where we all started when we were born again, amen? That's where God said, reset, all gone, all your sins gone. That makes Christ the most important person in the universe. At least he's supposed to be. And that's the idea. Make the Lord Jesus Christ the most important name in your household. Talk about him often. Point to Jesus as the standard. Point to Jesus as the example and press toward that mark. Now, I'm not suggesting that we raise perfect children, but do we not say that Jesus is the perfect one to follow? Do we not say, look, if you don't believe that, then you'll go ahead and have people like LeBron James and Steph Curry, and you'll have those pictures up on your kids' walls, and those will be the ones that they look to. And when they cuss on national TV and say all kind of things that are outrageous, then that's the way they'll act. But as for me in my house, I want Jesus to be the best example they can follow. Now, I'm thankful that I don't have to have a picture of him on the wall. I can simply talk about him as if he really is the Lamb of God, as if he really is the Good Shepherd, as if he really is the door of my salvation, as if he really is the Lamb of God that takes away all sin, that makes everything right when I'm everything wrong. Amen? Now, I want to make him the most important person in our home, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That causes me to ask the question, because statements condemn, but questions convict. Is Jesus Christ the most important person in my home? Do my children know that? You may say, well, what does Jesus have to do with parenting? Everything. As Jesus, the Bible says, learn to obey the Father and do his will, we as parents have to do the same so that we can teach our children that Jesus obeyed immediately. He obeyed with all of his heart, with a right heart. Teach them that if Jesus learned obedience, then they should learn the same. Here's your verse. You can write down the reference. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Look here, Tommy. Look here, Julie. Come here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, if Jesus Christ set the example for obedience, then friend, you and I don't have any right to reestablish or redefine what obedience is. Somebody say amen right there. Okay? Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Every parent's life first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you want your obedience? And you get to choose that. Now, biblical obedience is God saying go and you going. Would you agree? How many would disagree with that? When God says go, he doesn't mean go now. Nobody? How many, if God says stop, that it does not, God is not requiring, he does not mean that you have to stop now. It's just stop at an eventual time. Anybody believe that? Then why do we? And why are we teaching our kids that principle. That I can give you 30, 40,000 warnings, because after all, God's long-suffering. Yes, he is, but does he want you to obey or not? The fact of the matter is, obedience is doing, you've heard me say this 100 billion times, what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. You remember when, you mind if I talk for a while? Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Remember that? Anybody know what chapter that's in? Because I can't for the life of me remember. No, I'm kidding. It's Matthew 6. And when he said, pray this way. And the Bible says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen, in earth as it is done in heaven. Now, how many believe when God told Gabriel to go fetch Daniel that Gabriel was like, okay, and then he didn't go? He waited. How many believe that? Anybody? No. How many believe when God said go, by the time he got the O out of it, he was already gone? Yeah. How many believe that when God says to Gabriel, warm up your lips, I'm getting ready to sound this final trump, that he's going to be like, okay, I'll get it someday. I don't know. He's going to have it in his hand. How many believe that? Okay, so we can agree then that as it is done in heaven, it's supposed to be done on earth. All right, that's good. I just want to establish that because the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience, and so children are to learn obedience and to obey their parents in the Lord because it's right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on earth. So the first key is what? Say it together. Christ. You have it on the screen? Perfect. The second key is commitment. Now, see, Pastor, you're going to make it? I hope so. I think there's 7 or 8 of these. Commitment. Now, these next 2 or 3 are all going to go hand in hand, but I've tried to break them apart as best as I can. God says that Abraham took leading his family seriously. Okay? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. Sounds to me like what God saw in the heart of Abraham was that he took parenting God's way very seriously. Okay? The question is, do you? I'm not asking how dedicated Noah was, as we preached about today, or how dedicated Abraham was. The Bible records that they were. But the Bible doesn't record how committed you are to parenting God's way. Right? So as I said earlier, parenting is one of the most difficult responsibilities in all the world, especially if you're going to raise children the Bible way. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That sounds a lot easier on paper, and it's, by the way, before I had kids, that was the easiest verse to understand in the Bible. Why don't they just make them behave? And then I had 5. And then I got a psychiatrist. No, I'm kidding. You just think that you know it all until you're in it all. Right? So it sounds easy and it's great theoretically sitting in a, you know, in a fishbowl like this, but when we go home and we've worked all day or we've gone through a few things through the week, it's just not that easy. To say, oh, well, yeah, that's just our job to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How easy does this sound? Train up your child in the way that he should go. That doesn't sound very easy. When he's old and not depart from it. The Bible says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. There's a lot more to parenting than we normally see. Hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. All of that requires commitment. All of it. Now, raising the Lord's children, the Lord's way takes commitment. A long-term commitment. Write that down there. A long-term commitment. You have, Lord willing, 18 years to do your utmost to be committed to your children, to prepare them for things that are coming that are not yet seen. You only have 18 years. Most parents today want a quick and easy fix because they don't have the time, energy, and effort to stick with it. They want a parent for, most parents would, can you imagine, would it not be cool, as cool could be, if we only had to parent like for the 18 years? And it was just like a wind-up doll, and you could wind them up for like 4 years and let them go and say, look at that, there they go, that's awesome. And for 14 years, they were like your best buds, and they just did everything right, and there was no more tune-ups, there was no more explanations, no more sit-down and talk about how you're feeling or what you think is right or wrong. They just did everything right. That would be amazing. But it doesn't work that way. It would be cool. We would say, dude, you can do it. It's only like 2 years. It's only like 4 years. You can do anything for 4 years. I mean, good night. You go to the university for 4 years. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And it would be easy for someone like me to stand up here and say, bro, Melissa, don't quit. You can do it. You only have a year and a half more, and you can do it. It's only 4 more years. And then you got it made in the shade for 14 years. They're going to be your servant, your indentured servant forever. What? Every parent will be like, sign me up. I want to have a dozen or more. But what do we see? We see parents today that don't really even want a parent, period. And they complain about the burden. And yet Psalm 128 says, no. They're going to be like olive trees, full of that blessed ointment we call olive oil, and as a representation of the blessing and fullness of God all over your family. But you got to be committed to it. It's a total different paradigm today. They want a quick fix because they don't have the time, energy, or the effort to stick with it. I've had people say, as I said earlier, that the Bible doesn't work. And yet commitment to the Bible process and plan does work. But commitment is the key. Now, the word commitment, you may want to write this down. Commitment is a pledge to do something in the future. And I want you to ask yourself, what pledge, what commitment, what vow have you taken and put before God about your parenting? Because you should. When you dedicate your children, you're saying, I am promising before God and this church family that I'm going to raise my children God's way for God's glory. Now, if that's the case, am I still committed to that vow? Commitment is a pledge to do something in the future. You can write this down. It's an act of committing to a charge or a trust. An act of committing to a charge or a trust. Now, how many believe that children are a blessing of the Lord? How many believe they're an heritage of the Lord? Some of you are like, they're not a blessing, but yeah, they're an heritage of the Lord. God gave them to you. You could say it this way. He entrusted them to you. Okay? He trusted you enough, whether you wanted a child or not, at that point. Say, what do you mean? Well, we weren't expecting Braden, but Braden came nonetheless. Kind of like Christmas. No matter what happens, it's coming, right? He came nonetheless. Now, I can either accept the fact that though we thought we were done, God said, no, you're not done. What I see in you, I need to see in Braden. Because if God didn't trust me, he wouldn't have given him to me. You have to think that way. So I tend to think God knows exactly what he's doing all the time. And he knew exactly what Braden needed. He needed me. Though now we would say 7 years later, no, we really needed him. Because he's changed our life in so many different ways. And so when God gave you your children, he said, I'm trusting you with this. Handle with care. Take my words, and this is what I want to find in you so that I could bring upon you that which I have spoken of you. It's a commitment to a trust. And so first of all is Christ. Second of all is commitment. At this rate, we'll be done by Wednesday. And so let's keep going. Number three, this one goes along with it. And this is one that we've talked about many, many different times. I've had more conversations about parents with this one word than any other single word. Anybody want to guess? No, but I wish it was that one. Consistency. Okay. So the first one is Christ. You have to start there. No foundation can any other man lay than that which is laid, and that is Christ. Okay. So we got to start with Christ. Then we've got to commit to getting our children down that predetermined road called the image of Jesus Christ and be committed to that because we want them to live for God. Then we've got to be consistent in that commitment. Now they tell me that consistency is defined as this, and someone may want to jot this down. Consistency is defined as firmness of constitution and character. Sometimes I'll tell people, most of the times it's ladies, but sometimes it's men and women equally. I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. With your children, whose will is stronger, yours or theirs? And if they're down and they've been through it for a while, I've had them say, well, at this point, I think it's theirs. and that would be true. And that therein lies the problem. Consistency is defined as firmness of constitution and character. It's, in one word, persistency. I like this definition the most. It is resistance to movement. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God's word change? Can anybody tell me why? Huh? Because God doesn't change. So you can't disconnect the words from the source. Amen? So if God doesn't change, I am God, I change not, you sons of Jacob, therefore are you consumed. If God doesn't change, his word doesn't change, so the truth doesn't change regardless of the dispensation. It doesn't matter what age, it doesn't matter how many kids, it doesn't matter what the genders of those kids, it doesn't matter whether they're from one marriage or a blended marriage, the truth is still the truth. How many believe that? Now, if that's the case and the truth does not move, if I'm committed to it, neither will I. I'm resistant to movement. It means to be marked by steady continuity, consistency. Now ask yourself these questions. What things, ask yourself, personalize it. I'm going to personalize it for me. What things am I consistent with across the board? Is there any consistency in your life? Now, many of you are programmed. You have the same physical routine every single day. Many of you are like that. My question is not about your physical routine. My question is about your spiritual routine. Because here's what I believe in my heart. If I am inconsistent in any one area of my spiritual life, then I will tend to be inconsistent with my parenting. Okay? Because if I'm not committed, let's go back to Christ, then I'm certainly not going to be consistent with my following his lead. Does that make sense? So I've got to begin with asking, where am I consistent to begin with? Secondly, am I consistent with my children? Am I consistent with the rules? Am I consistent with following through? Am I consistent with my expectations? Or is my parenting based on my mood? Or better, is my parenting based on their mood? You ever had children disobey and someone say, oh, they're just tired? No, they're awake. No, they're running around like a chicken with their head cut off. You can't tell me they're tired. They're disobedient. You ever had that? Well, they wouldn't normally do that, but they're just tired. They don't look tired to me. They're not treating you as if they're tired. Is everybody awake tonight? There's nobody here but us, so we can breathe, okay? Just relax. This is being broadcast all over the world right now, but there's nobody here but us. So they can't see you. They only see me. So they don't know who has the problems. They just think that I'm the only one that has the problem, all right? But let's think about this. Now, just for a minute. Is my parenting based on my mood? Is my parenting based on my feelings? Is my parenting based on how much sleep I've gotten the night before? All right? Listen carefully. The consequences of inconsistency read like this to your children. Your words mean nothing to me right now. They mean nothing to me. Because when you say whatever you say, you don't do. So it makes no difference. Okay? Now listen. If your children know just how far they can push you, then they don't really respect you. The Bible word is honor, Ephesians 6, 3 and 4. If they know that you're not going to, if they know that just how far they can push you before you finally get off of the couch, before you finally say, no, I wanted you to obey like 20 minutes ago and now you haven't, okay? They're not going to respect you in the Bible sense of the word. If they do not respect you, they're certainly not going to obey you. Brother Gridley is an officer of the law for the city of Morgan Hill, one of Morgan Hill's finest. Now look, we don't live in a police state. We have police, but we don't live in a police state. In other words, they suggest, they put signs that say speed limit. Right? 35. Now, what does that mean? Well, I feel like it means 45. That's not what it says. Right? But I don't feel like going 30. I feel like going 45. Okay. Drive 45. But when you do that, what are you saying? I don't respect the law. Right? When you drive 90 in a 35, what are you doing? You're saying, I don't care what happens to me. You're stupid. I don't care what the law says. This is what I'm going to do. No, if a cop doesn't catch me, then I got away with it. If a cop's not here to pull me over, if Brother Grilly doesn't pull me over, then is it really breaking the law? Well, yeah. So why do people speed? Because they don't respect the law. They don't care about the process. Let me ask you a question. Is that the way your children look at you when you say, stop it, and I mean now? Or do you have to say that? Do you always have to qualify what you mean? Stop it, and I mean right now. I'm not counting till three times. You need to stop right now. Or can you just say, no? Super quiet in here. Yeah. Amen for honesty. You get the gold medal. By the way, I could raise my hand and say I'm guilty. Every person in here at one time or another has been inconsistent. Now everybody say amen so we can all feel better about ourselves. Good. Okay, good. I feel better already. How many times? Oh, let me back up. So ask yourself, how many times does the Lord have to tell you to do something before you do it? Bam. And even though he may not respond immediately, what is the consequence, listen, of grieving the Spirit of God? The consequence is I don't get the blessing. Go back and read Genesis 18, 19. It says, so that I could bring upon Abraham that which I've spoken of. What does God want to bring to you? Peace and love and joy and gentleness and kindness and meekness and goodness and self-control or temperance because of the Spirit of God. Don't tell me that God does not punish or chasten because I don't obey. You do get chastened when you have to forfeit what God has for you. When I have to have it my way, it's far less than God's way. Amen, I'll say it myself. That's the punishment enough that I don't get the fullness of God's Spirit. Oh my goodness. How many times should he have to speak? Once. Behold, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And yet many of us resisted the Spirit then. Fact of the matter is that how many times did God have to tell Jesus to obey? Don't make you or anyone else the standard. Make Jesus the standard. And everything will work itself out. Disobedience is not a matter of a lack of knowledge. It is a matter of choice. So please don't let your feelings or your experience in parenting to change the word of God in order to fit your paradigm of what obedience looks like. How many times did Moses have to disobey before he didn't get to go to the land? Once. How many times did David have to commit adultery before he was chastened? Once. How many times did Saul have to pretend to be the high priest and go offer the sacrifice before God said, I'm taking my spirit off of you? One time. Be careful with your consistency. Let me go on. Number four, contentment. Contentment. Parenting requires time, energy, and lots of money. I said to my wife the other day, I said, man, if I had all the money that we've spent on five children, take a trip around the world several times over, I'd be a millionaire, all the money that I've spent on children. And I never even made that much money. It's ridiculous. The Endresses would be like a billionaire, all the money they spent on them. How many wish that raising children didn't cost so much money? Wouldn't it be awesome? I shouldn't say this. I wish that our children could be like the children of Israel when they were walking in the wilderness. Their shoes never wore out. Their britches never got too short. There's no holes in their shirts. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be? You buy one K-4 uniform, and then you go to kindergarten, and it just goes, and you're in first grade, and then you get like him and it goes, it just stretches. The soles never wear out. We just bought Braden shoes a couple of months ago. And as sure as I'm standing here on the inside, there's already holes. And I feel like saying, do you take my drill out of the garage when no one's looking and go, Dad, I need new shoes. I promise you, I feel sometimes like his heel is like a point and it just goes all day long. What do you do with this stuff? Unbelievable. I wish that it didn't cry for lots of money, but it does. It does, and it's a bummer that it does. I wish it was free. God, you gave him to me. Can't you do something about all this money I'm spending? They don't even like what I'm cooking for dinner, so just make it rain. Not quail, because I'm sure they won't eat that, but chicken nuggets and hot dogs and stuff. Takes lots of money. So let me give you a few things to think about, especially if you're under the age of 40. Listen, Be content with such things as you have, right? Be content, number one, not going certain places while your kids are young. You just can't do it. You just can't. Don't try to continue a lifestyle of having no kids after you have the kids. You're going to frustrate the fire out of yourself. Be content not going certain places. Secondly, be content not having certain things. Be content. This is a stage in your life. Number three, be content not being involved in certain things if it conflicts with biblical priorities. Look, we always wanted our kids to be able to have it all, to be able to do it all, but we always kept a standard. What's it going to cost spiritually for our family? Is it going to interfere with our commitment to God, to Jesus Christ, to our commitment to taking the gospel or to preaching the gospel, or our commitment to church? My wife and I listened to an unbelievable sermon. Dr. Goetz said he was raised on a farm. And yet whenever, and by the way, if you've ever lived on a farm, you know that animals are very scheduled. But here's what he said. Whatever there was a special meeting, no matter what the meeting, no matter what the service, Dad never rescheduled our lives so that we could take care of animals. He scheduled our lives so that we could meet God's requirement for our life. I was going to not do the, in other words, he changed the schedule as it dictated for them to please God, not to feed the animals. Now, that's huge, because nowadays we have parents that want to do all this stuff, be involved in all this stuff, and yet they want to sacrifice being in the house of God. They want to sacrifice the preaching, which is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18. They want to sacrifice the importance of being able to look at every single one of you in the eyeball, shaking your hands and saying, it's good to see you tonight. Because you and I both know it matters when people are here and it's not here, or they're not here. It does matter. It matters to you. It matters to everybody. Be content not being involved. At a certain day, at a certain age, in a certain schedule, if God wants them to be involved, guess what? Your schedule will be okay with it. And they will be. Everybody okay? Okay. Number four, be content with raising your children as your number one priority. That should be written down no matter who you are. Be content with raising your children as the number one priority. My wife and I this last week got to go away for our anniversary, and we literally, I shouldn't say we, I can't speak for her, but I almost forgot what it was like not to go around without an appendage and without saying, where's Braden? I'm the only one that cares where he's at on a given time. It's kind of an inside family joke because I'm the only one that ever says it. Where's Braden? Where's Braden? And they all say, I don't know. Am I the only one that's responsible around here? Where's Braden? Where's Braden? I didn't say it one time all last week. I didn't care where Braden was. Braden was with his sister, for all I know. Well, no. He was at home with his sister. I didn't care. I literally, because why? Because where we've been for so long is our priorities, raising our kids. I'm not trying to get away from them for the sake of, oh my goodness, I'm going to just, you know, we have to, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to make sure that my wife and I's heart, and praise God for a godly woman who has always said, I want to be a mom and I want to raise my children because that's God's calling on my life. And I want them to know they are number one priority. I think if you asked any of my children, even alone, away from this setting, they would say, Mom and Dad made us first. That they would sacrifice and not do things for the sake of us. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. I'm saying that to say that's what God saw in Abraham. By the way, it was so huge that when God did give Abraham Isaac, that he became obsessed with Isaac, and he had to test Abraham and say, now I want you to go kill him because you've taken it to an unhealthy level. Instead of making Christ number one, you've made Isaac number one. And Abraham said, okay. And you read it in Genesis chapter 22. You'll read it. He changes now. He says, now I know that you fear me and love me over everything. You see, Abraham grew as a parent, but he had to be reminded that God had to be number one. We all need to be reminded of that. So as we look at this, we've got to learn to be content. Be content with your needs being met and your wants being prayed over. Be content with your needs being met by God and your wants being prayed over. One of the biggest downfalls of parents today is that they feel compelled to have all their parents took 25 years to accumulate. We feel compelled as a younger generation to have it all long before we have any. We get ourselves in trouble. Cherish the days of the small and few things. You should write that down if you're a young couple. Cherish the days of small and few things. Your children will know no different. If you see children being raised in poverty, for goodness sake, don't tell them, because they don't know any different. Many of you were raised in poverty, but you didn't even know it. You didn't have a clue, did you? You had no idea. You were happy as a lark, having nothing except the mom and daddy who loved you. Food on the table, didn't matter what it was. You were happy as a lark because that's all you knew. And yet we have couples today thinking that they have to go in debt up to their eyeballs so that their kids have what they never had. You were okay not having all that. It's okay them not having all that. If they have you and the love of God and their needs are being met, they're going to be fine. In fact, in many cases, they'll be far better than if they did have it all. Be okay with your needs being met and your wants being prayed over. Be content. Number five, here's another C, and that's control. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about having your children in subjection. Work at having your children, and write this word down, subjection. Okay? Now that word biblically means in submission. It means subordination. So there's an order, and subordinate to the order of the mom and the dad are the children. It means literally in obedience. By definition, control means, listen, to exercise restricting or directing influence over. Okay? To have my children in control means to exercise restricting or directing influence over. Now, my parents used to say, now Kyle, we're going over to Ralph and Jesse Holland's tonight for dinner. And I want you to make sure that you behave yourself. Okay? Now, I knew what that meant because my dad taught me what that meant. Do you even know what that word means? Why do you say it to your kids? Why don't you just behave? Was that on my vocabulary list that Miss O gave me and I don't know? What is behaving? I'm not asking. What is behaving? If you can't define it, let me define it for you. Write this down, in fact. Behave. This is awesome. How simple is this? It is to manage of actions. That's what the word behave. Isn't that amazing? How simple. Manage of actions. And here's a subset. It means to conduct in a proper manner. Now, guess what? As parents, you get to decide what's proper or not. Now, let me pause over here and make a parenthetical statement. Whatever may be proper in your home may not be proper in someone else's home. So make sure that if you go to someone else's home that you redefine what the word behave means. If it's the manage of actions, it's one thing. But if it's to conduct yourself in a proper manner, you may need to say, now, children, you know that we can write all over our walls with permanent marker at home, but they might not allow that at their house. So don't do that. I want you to behave. Would that be consistent with the definition? Okay. Now, children, I know that we swing from the chandeliers at our house, and it's like a Ninja Junior obstacle course, and we do that. But you know what? That probably, we don't know. We don't know how the Gridleys are. Brother Gridley may not like that. And so, if you don't want to be shot, don't swing on his chandelier. Okay. Now, kids, you and I both know that we jump up and down on our sofas, and we know sometimes the spring comes up and gets us because of that, because we're, you know, hard on our furniture. But that's our house. Now, when we go over there, that may not be the same at the Fox's house. They only let their dog do it. Doesn't mean that you get to do it. So don't jump on their furniture. Does that make sense? Right? Okay. So teach then your children how to manage their actions. Now, wait a minute. If you don't teach them how to obey, how hard is that going to be? Oh, yeah. I've often said to people, you know, really your parenting is not tested or proven at home. It's proven when you go out. Hello? Because it's different at home. If you go out and they don't listen to you, you probably have a little bit of work to do. Probably they're not listening to you at home, and really your angst is being embarrassed that your children don't respect you enough in public instead of them actually obeying. Does everybody understand? Okay. So you got to be careful. Really be careful. This thing of control. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean to put them in a prison camp and surround them with Constantina wire, and if they get out of control, put electric shock on their feet when they're sleeping. Okay, it doesn't mean that. But you get to decide what's proper and what's not. Whatever that is, at least enforce it. That's the whole idea. Teach your children not to play with stuff that isn't a toy. You should. How many have taught your children not to stick their finger in a light plug? Anybody? The rest of you haven't? So if I went and told your children, if I went and got Jonas, do you know not to put your finger in a light plug? Okay, then your parents didn't raise their hand. Apparently, they don't care whether you do or not, all right? This is the same family who put cats in the dryers, but that's another story. Gotcha. Now watch. You got to teach them everything. Teach them what is a toy and what's not a toy. Teach them what needs to be or can be played with and what cannot be played with. Why? Because you're going to go to Brother Gridley's house and break something. And it won't matter to you. But it'll matter to him. Amen. Yeah, is everybody okay? We're still breathing. Everybody got the same oxygen? The fact of the matter is, what is acceptable in one may not be acceptable in the other. But if you're, I promise you, your kids aren't smart enough to know the difference. They've got to be taught. That's your job. The Bible says that Abraham was going to command his children and his family after him. So because of what he knew, he was going to teach them. Teach them not to break things. Teach them to manage their actions. The last time I checked, meekness and temperance were supposed to be a part of the Christian life. What is meekness? Power under control. What is temperance? Self-control. Saying, I know that I'm not supposed to do this, therefore, I will not do it because it's right. Okay? Control. Number six. And I think God gave me this one because I was getting a little ranty there. This one is compassion. And this is one, and you can ask my older kids, I like to call them they call themselves the OG of our family, the original gangsters, but the top three would say that we are far more compassionate than we ever have been. And that's not a blight on any children, that's a blight on us, on me, really. It's a blight on the fact that I should have grown quicker in grace and compassion than I have. And so, compassion. Now, when I say this, at first when I wrote it down, I was like, Lord, I'm not going to sound that because it's going to sound like I just took everything else and flushed it down the toilet. And God said, no, it doesn't. Here's what it is. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. That's a tremendous, tremendous definition. In no way, shape, or form is compassion meant to overrule the importance of your children's obedience. In no way, shape, or form. Because God is long-suffering and full of compassion does not mean that he expects anything less than obedience. It does not mean that. It does not counsel it out. How many would agree? God is equally compassionate as he is equally holy because he's perfect in every way. Now, compassion is not meant to overrule the importance of my children's obedience, but I believe it is meant to balance out the chastening and admonition of a father or a mother. It's to balance it out. Don't let your compassion trump your commitment or the need for control, but rather allow it to balance them all out so control doesn't turn to rage and the frustration doesn't turn to anger. You see, if I am committed to Christ and under his control, then he'll have control of me while I'm trying to maintain control of my children. And part of that is compassion. Number 7, and I'm done. So let's go back and review. Look at your notes with me. Let's say them out loud here before we get to number 7. The first key, number 1, is what? Christ. Number 2 is? Number 3 is? Number 4 is? Number 5 is? Number 6 is? Number 7 is one that I wasn't really certain of until God really helped me with it, and that is certainty. Certainty. Now, I want to encourage you to go back, whether you have to listen to the message or not, or just review what you've written down, and you probably can go back and write some more down if you listen to it again. But step back and look at them for what they are. Christ, commitment, consistency, all of these things. Take a step back and look at them in the context of your home, right? And I want you to think lastly of this matter of certainty. Your kids need to know the truth about everything. You need to teach them the truth. Teaching your children the truth is what is going to set your children apart from the rest of the world as they grow into adults. Because the rest of the world without the truth is believing a lie about everything. They need to know the truth from you, and they need to know the truth from God. And they need to be certain about that. So how can they be certain, Pastor? Because that book is sure. It is certain. It is absolute. We said today, the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. Now, they need to be certain about several things. You may want to write these down. You can go back and write them down later if you need to. They need to be certain that you love each other. I was talking to somebody before church, and my little boy said, why do you and mom have to go away? You know, your kids are always... I don't know if it's like a real guilt thing or a fake guilt thing. They just love to guilt parents. Why do you get to go away? Why can't I go? Why do you have to go away without us? Why do you have to leave me here with Jenna? Oh, that's not... Why me? Why me and Jenna, of all people? And I said to him, I said, listen, mommy and I want to be good parents. But we're not going to be good parents if we can't be a good couple. You need to understand that I love her. And your kids need to know that you love your wife. They need to know that you love your husband. And they need to know that that's going to make you a better parent. They need to know that you need to put your relationship up onto another plateau above their love. They're not going to comprehend that. Why? Because they're selfish, just like you are. But they'll grow into it. And they're later. Brother Greg said to me, they'll get it later. 20 years from now, when Braden's married, he'll be like, man, that makes so much sense now. That's unbelievable. And he'll tell his kids, we need to go away. You need to stay with Jenna like I did. That's what they'll do. It's all coming back to them. It's all full circle. They need to know that you love each other. Secondly, write this down. They need to be certain, not only that, by the way, let me step aside. They need to know that you love each other and that you're committed to one another. That nothing is ever going to separate you and your spouse. Please, somebody say amen, preacher. That's God's will. Okay? They need to be certain that you love each other. Secondly, they need to be certain that you love them. That you show them love. And I don't mean just saying it to them. What's something else they need to be certain of? Their salvation. They need to be certain that they're saved. I love when kids, Erica Toledano here several weeks ago, said to their mom and dad, I don't know if I'm saved. Miss Alicia Farmer got to talk to her and she got assurance of her salvation. We would say, she didn't get re-saved, she got saved. Okay? I love that. Why? Because she didn't know for certain. And now she does know for certain that if she died, she'd be in the presence of heaven. And she knows that. That's securing. Look, they need to be secure and certain about your love for one another, about your love for them, and about their love from God, their salvation. They need to be certain about some other things in their life. Because there's a whole lot of other people that are not. And because of that, they're believing a lie. They need to be certain about where they came from. They need to be certain about why they're here. The purpose in life from God. They need to be certain about what happens to them when they die. They need to be certain that they are uniquely and wonderfully created by God Almighty. They need to be certain that He has a perfect plan for their life and that His will is perfect, good, and acceptable in every situation. But they won't know that unless you and I teach them. They need to be certain for all of those things. Why? Have you ever met someone double-minded? They're unstable in all their ways. Have you ever met somebody that one day they're in the church, the next day they're in the world, the next day they're in the church, the next way they're way over here, and they're a basket case? Why? Because they know nothing for sure. If they don't know something for sure, someone said years ago, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. If you don't stand for the truth, if you're not willing to teach your children that which is good and right and acceptable, I promise you, someone else is willing to teach them something other than that. They need to be sure. They need certainty. They need to be surrounded with the security of the truth. that comes from God. Now, let me say this when I'm done. Don't get bogged down. Be built up in the Lord. Be encouraged. Ask for help. If your children are not obeying, ask yourself why, and then fix it. If they are uncertain about your love for one another, then fix it. If they're not certain about your love for them, then fix it. If you're not committed to God's way, then fix it. How many of you are willing to go through the rest of this rainy season with a humongous hole right over your bed and you'll just sleep through the night with a... No, you wouldn't do that. You'd be like, I don't have the money, but bless God, I got a credit card and somebody's going to come fix this roof. I'm not sleeping with water coming down on me. It's crazy. It's making me crazy. And No, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't live with it. Why do you live with other things that are broken in your life? Fix it. That's what grace is for. That's what mercy's for. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what the truth is for. It sets us free. Isn't it interesting that tomorrow, I found this out just today, you could take your dog to an obedience training class. They tell me for 1 hour a week for 6 weeks. And if you do everything they tell you to do for 6 weeks, after that, your dog will be completely under your control. That's unbelievable. You can Google it. I Google it this afternoon. How long is obedience training for a dog? 6 weeks. 1 hour a week for 6 weeks. And you do everything they tell you to do in the interim, and your dog will be under your complete control. That's pretty amazing. Now, I'm not saying that after a few weeks, my children were perfectly behaving all the time, every time with the right spirit. I'm not saying that. But I simply use that illustration to compare what people are willing to do with animals that they are not willing to do with their own kids. On the other hand, some people can live with dogs that mess all over the house. They don't see the need to change their behavior, which means they probably don't care how much their children ignore their parents' wishes either. Some people can live in that mess. And some parents are living with that kind. Let's raise children who will obey the Lord in his calling, because they've learned to manage their actions and their attitudes under their roof. Now let's read this verse one more time and put ourselves in it in Genesis 18:19. For I know, and put your name there. For I know him. I know her. They will command their children and their household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon you that which he spoke of. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for kids. We thank you for the tremendous privilege of parenting that comes with an enormous responsibility. God, if we couldn't do it, you would have withheld children from us. The fact that you've entrusted us with kids is not only amazing privilege, it's jaw-dropping to think. You've entrusted us with raising kids who love Jesus and who will live for Christ in a world that is dying without him. God, we can't do it. My wife and I, more than one occasion, have confessed to you over and again, and we can't do it. We're not good parents without you. We can't raise them right without you, but by you and through you and your power, we can. And God, we trust you. We trust that your way is perfect and righteous and holy in every way. Lord, we confess to you, every one of us as parents, would you please help us? God, we're so inadequate. We're so inadequate by ourselves. There's nothing good within us. And yet with what you've given us in the Holy Spirit of God and in the Word of God and by the grace of God, it's enough to command our children after us. So may we be committed to that. May we with certainty give our children the truth that they need to have the security that surrounds them. And may you bless our home. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight as a mother...